First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. As I've said over a period of several weeks, this is the heart of the epistle, and I will say gently, it's nobody's favorite part of the epistle, but it's the only reason the epistle was ever written. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to read in it this text. The introduction today will not be a story, it will be Acts. Because what I want you to be able to know when you read this portion of the story, and by the way, the sermon is going to be simple, but when you read this portion of the story, there are reasons why Paul is writing, and I want you to know those, okay? All right, chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's all stand. 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Simply stated, Paul was not able to stay in Thessalonica very long. He was run out of town. Please look at me. When I wrote this and printed up the verses, I know why people do not witness on their job. Because if you start talking to people about the Lord, you have responses. Some believe, some say, and some become infuriated. And some of us don't like to deal with conflict. We'll come back to that. Basically, at Thessalonica, the people didn't love him. They ran him out of town. We'll read it later. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Why? For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, believers, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we just couldn't wait any longer. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And I'm just going to say through the whole sermon, Timothy. Timotheus is the Greek form. Timothy is the English form, okay? And I know I'll say Timothy, so I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. He says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, for the purpose of to establish you and to comfort, encourage you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I just had to do something. I sent to know your faith. Verse 6. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, so he sent Timothy. Timothy has now come back. He brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And that our faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Pastor Warren is going to preach the simplest sermon I have preached in 10 years. I'm going to preach on Paul and Timothy. The introduction will require you to read the scripture. Past that, this will be so simple that a 2-year-old could hear and listen. I'm going to say 4 things about Paul and Timothy. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings now on this day. Help us to grasp the absolute necessity of the one another concept found in this passage. We must walk and work and fight together with other believers. Every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. Help me to be able to share simple ideas this day. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 16, please. We're going to read for the introduction, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul is on his second missionary journey. His first missionary journey, he went back to Antioch. Then they had the big discussion at Jerusalem. Then they had the parting of ways between Paul and Barnabas. Paul is now back on the second missionary journey. And how did his missionary journeys go? Glad you ask. Chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul is preaching at Philippi. It says, and when her masters, the people that owned this girl, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Folks, Paul led people to Christ. When people got saved, they stopped their magic and witchcraft. Hello? But when they did that, there were some people that made a living through this young lady. And when their money stopped, they didn't like this. So they catch Paul. Verse 21. They said, and by the way, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. By the way, was Paul a Roman? Yeah, but they didn't care about that. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Chapter 17, please. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Acts 17 and verse 1. I'm not going to read everything, but here's the backdrop. Paul writes Thessalonians from Athens. The backdrop is he went to Philippi. Some folks got saved. They threw him in prison. I didn't read the good part. The good part's the jailer gets saved. But he's still in prison and he still got beat. Do you understand that? The reason we don't witness is we don't like conflict. It's that simple. Chapter 17, he's out of prison now. He moves on. It says, now when they, Luke is not with them at this point, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, this man born in Bethlehem, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Verse 4. And some of them did what? And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. These would be talking about the God-fearers, the Gentile people who connected to the synagogue. They weren't totally Jewish, but they believed the Scripture. They got saved, and some of the Jews got saved. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Let's translate that into modern English. They gathered a group of lowlifes and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the apostles. They knew that Paul had something to do with this home of Jason. And when they found them not, they drew Jason. So if you can't find Paul, bring the owner of the house out. And certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Friend, you start talking to people about Christ and salvation, you're going to turn people's worlds upside down. Look at me. When's the last time you turned any world upside down? Let me look here. When's the last time anybody got offended by you? Ever. Talk to them about the gospel. I'll tell you exactly what's happened. Small group gets saved, big group goes along, and some will hate you to the last time they see your ugly face. How do you know? Been there, done that. Well, we continue reading. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, we'll come back to this in a minute. Security means that which is sufficient. Is it some kind of a legal bond? We don't know. But they took some money probably from Jason and the other or others. Then they let them go, meaning they probably required money of Jason that promised that Paul would get out of town and wouldn't come back. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul didn't learn a thing, did he? I mean, Paul goes from one witnessing thing to another. He just didn't have any sense. But then there's this beautiful verse. We don't read the verse after it, though. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know the lowlifes? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things be so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it was to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto where? Where? Friends, you're now into the book. Look at me. You're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now you're there. Do you know what's going on? It's just this simple. Paul started out in Philippi, one of his places. Some people got saved, Lydia and some others. You have the jailer getting saved, but they run him out of there, basically. He comes to Thessalonica. He has some folks saved. He has some others interested. They run him out of there. He gets to Berea. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They listened. They wanted to know. But the Jews from Thessalonica came down and run him out of there. He's now in Athens. Every place he goes, he gets run out of. Paul's mission trip hadn't been a rip-roaring success. He had been jailed in Philippi, beaten in Philippi, run out of Thessalonica, then sought out and run out of Berea. He's now in Athens. He's alone, at least at first. He's deeply concerned about the brand new believers in Thessalonica. He cannot go back, at least not right now. A security bond of some sort, probably saying Jason put up some money that basically promised Paul was going to get out of town and Paul wasn't going to come back, at least for a period of time. So if he came back, they would then arrest him, probably take the money from Jason. So Paul said, I can't go myself. He knew that. Paul lacks all information. He doesn't know what's going on with the people. He knows what can go wrong. Now, please look at me. This is the message this morning. I believe if you get saved, you are saved forever. But hold on. Take a breath, Billy Baptist. That doesn't mean your life is going to be so good. How many things can go wrong? See, Paul is a pastor at heart. He looks at people and realizes just because you're truly saved and going to heaven doesn't mean your life might not look like you're living in hell. When a family doesn't come to this church as part of our ministry for a week or a month, and I look around and I think, wonder where so-and-so is, where so, and this is not about anybody here, this is just generically speaking. I know what can happen to people when they're not around other Christians. Do you? All of a sudden they show up and it's like, where's your wife? We got divorced. What? Where's your child? This week, I shouldn't say this publicly, a young lady that graduated from this school is getting married to her girlfriend. Yeah. You say that happens. By the way, I believe whatever God starts, he finishes. But I also know how bad things can get when the sheep have no shepherd. And plus, Paul looked at the people in Thessalonica thinking maybe some of them really weren't saved yet. They were on the cusp. And think about the things that can go wrong. Maybe Paul says, my labor will be in vain because you really never got it. Because the seed can be plucked up by Satan and his emissaries. So we now come back, if you would turn your Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians 3. And we're going to talk about Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. This is very simple. And I will try to make it entertaining enough to keep you with me this morning. Paul now is in Athens. He says in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, meaning we just had to know what was going on with you. And friend, look at me. If you're not here for 2 weeks, I may or may not come visit you. Some of you haven't been. And by the way, if you don't think I know every person in this room, if I have one gift, it is my curse. I know people too well. I ask other people about you. I try to seek you out. You say, why? Do you understand what it means to be a pastor? Yes or no? Pastor is interested in the sheep. So yes, Rince, you're not around here. Don't think I don't ask people how you're doing. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to all of your age group. And don't think I hear things about your age group that I don't like to hear sometimes. Sometimes I look at a kid and I think, why isn't that kid here? And I know why they're not here. They left here, they went to the drinking route, they went to the party route, they went to the game playing route. Listen, pastors get it. Paul is thinking, what is going on at Thessalonica? He says, I couldn't wait, I had to do something, but I can't go. Well, let's keep reading. He said, we thought it'd be good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow labor in the gospel, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Are you ready? Paul and Timothy, number one. I think when we read this text and we understand work among people, whether it's witnessing, whether it's shepherding, whether it's encouraging, whether it's discipling, whether it's whatever we're doing, personal life, folks, do you think I'm only interested in what you do here? This week, I was rejoicing with two or three people making fun of one of you in this room. I'm going to tell you who I was making fun of. Cassie, where are you at? Now, I wasn't picking on her, but Cassie graduated from Bob Jones. Was I excited when she graduated from Bob Jones? Showed pictures of her. I'll do the same for your kids. Happy. She came up here. And Cassie had a little boo-boo. Yes, Cassie? And Cassie, with great faith in God, said, not a problem. I'm going to conquer this mountain the next time. Cassie? All I know is I knew she was going to conquer that mountain. I talked to her mother on Wednesday, and she said she's been working. She's already graduated with her. She graduated, she passed her nursing boards, and now she's working in the great state of Wisconsin. Is that correct? And you know what I say to that? Glory to God. Folks, that's life. I'm excited for kids. Some old kids sometimes. But my first point is this. Paul needs Timothy. Paul can't leave Athens. He can't go back to Thessalonica. It's killing him. What's happening? What am I supposed to think? Folks, look at me. What could go wrong? And the answer is many things. You see a person that drifts out of church? 6 months later, they're not the same person. Hello? I watch every week. You say, do you keep records? I don't have to. I know you. And I'm going to get to that, but my friend, Paul needs Timothy. We work together is the idea. Seems obvious and logical to me. Paul seemed to get from the very beginning of his ministry that Paul always worked with a team. He always worked with a group. And that group of men worked together. From the very first mission trip, Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit, through we're not sure exactly how, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," or Paul. Two men went out to work together. Right after they got started, in Acts 13:5, says they also had John as their servant. Later on, the second missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas go different directions. Paul then chooses Silas because he's always working with people. Now, friend, I love you guys. This is my life. Even the teenagers that think I'm bizarre. I got it. You're a little young yet to get some of this because, frankly, your parents protect you from life. 4 or 5 years from now, you'll have no more protection to be you and life and God. But I want you to understand something. I and the people in this building, this room, work together. Paul, I'm going to be Paul in this case, I need Timothy. I need Timothy to go and to do this work. We have to work and be dependent on other people. Paul needs Timothy. For some of us, we struggle to admit we need people. I can do it myself. Amy didn't do this. Amy is worse at this as an adult. John was worse as a kid. Anything I wanted John to do, he would say, "Dad, I can do it myself." We can't do everything ourselves. Some of us struggle to admit we need people. We want to do it on our own. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to admit our neediness. We don't want to admit that Paul needs Timothy. But we all need people. Paul needed Timothy. He couldn't do it all. Now, listen, on the other side, we got two problems in the church. Every church has the same problems. Some of the leaders don't think they need anybody else. And on the other side, the Timothys, look at me, the Timothys don't think they're very important. I had somebody this week say to me directly, "If I'm not there Sunday morning, nobody will miss me." I looked at him and said, "That's a lie. I'll miss you." I think a lot of people, by the way, we're not even talking about going to church. Going to church is just the introduction. I'm talking about working together. So you have the Paul over here. He hates to admit, not Paul, but people like Paul hate to admit they need people. Then you have Timothy think, "Nobody needs me. I'm not important. If I don't show up, it's not a big deal. If I don't help in Awana, it's not a big deal. Somebody else will do it. It's not a big deal." But in fact of the matter is, Paul needed Timothy, and if I can say this, Timothy needed Paul. It goes both directions. We need people. Yes, we do. We can't get by without each other. I wrote a bunch of things down. Some of these are funny, some of them are not. Ralph Warren this morning says this to you, church. "I need Tim Kowak's steadiness. I need Mike Hall's gentleness and goodness. I need Noel Hippolito's character and passion for ministry. I need Linda Nangaa's looniness. I need to come to church every once in a while, and she has lovely hair today, but next week I'm hoping it's one of these stacks." See, you say, "That's funny. I need that." Why? I don't know. I don't know where she gets that much hair. She steals it from Ade. That's where she gets that hair. That's the reason he doesn't have any hair. I like to walk into church and see that. It's just funny. You say, why? Because, yeah, I'm Paul in some ways, but I need Timothy's. I need people. I need her laughter and her fun. Brian's not here this morning. Brian knows this. I have on my phone in the pictures, his lovely wife Linda's here. I have my favorite picture of their family, the day your daughter was born. You know, when your son was born, he had a picture of himself holding the son. When the daughter was born, they sent me a picture of him holding the son in one hand and the daughter in the other. I look at that picture. You say, why do you look at that picture? Because I need you. I need to see people that care for their children. When I know there are people who don't care for their children, I need to see some people who care for their children. Oh, my friend. I need to see Sonia. She's back here. And Bugsy. You say, why? Because Sonia is so sweet and so giving. Right, Juanita? I don't know about Dad, but Mom is. And I need that. Most of the time, less nuance, most of the time, I need Nancy Bienemy's humor. Most of the time. I need Cliffy's leadership. I need Tim McGrail's straight movement, always moving forward. I don't know why she's not here this morning, but I need Emily Tupper. You know, Emily is in a unique position. She has, first of all, she's married. That's bad enough, ladies. She's married to Steve. That's even worse. But you know, every time I just need to look at Emily and see a woman. Yes, yeah, she loves Steve. I don't get that part. She loves the grumpy cat. I get that part. She loves those two boys. She doesn't need to love those two boys. I've met women of second marriages that make the husband separate from his own children. Oh, no. She gets married, and those boys become part of the family. Oh, my. I need that. I need to see that. I need to be blessed by that. I need to see Tom and Christy's can-do attitude. If I ask them to do something, they got it done before I ask it. I need to see Bambi. She does finances. Sometimes I walk into her office. She's sitting there doing this stuff, and it's like, folks, if I tried to do numbers for 5 minutes, I'd just commit suicide. How do you look at numbers all day? Oh, and oh, no, no, no. I need that. I need Jan Thompson. You say, why? Because Jan is she's the straight man to my humor. So when I walk in the office, I always say something to her, and then she always gives me the, like, yes, I need that. I need Jim Duncan's leadership. And the fact that you can always trust Jim Duncan to go in the right direction. I need FBI. I don't know why I need FBI, but I wrote it down. I must be a reason. There must be something. I always tell Nicole Haas every time I see her. You know, I always tell her the same thing. I say, Nicole, I just really like you. You know what I like about you? And she knows what I'm going to say. I say the same thing. I say, I really like Dave. And then she'll say, yes, and you're like my awesomeness. And by the way, and don't tell her because she's not in here, so you're not allowed to tell her, but she's an awesome person and an awesome teacher and great with kids, and I love to watch it. And I need that. By the way, are you with me? Do you think you just walk through? Some of us think we walk through life alone. I can do it on my own. Paul is in Athens. His heart is broken for the people in Thessalonica. He can't go there. And it's a hard thing to come to realize, I can't do this. I'm going to have to turn this over. Paul needed Timothy. When I couldn't forbear, I just couldn't wait any longer. Timothy, will you go? He trusted Tim. You know, we'll get to that. But he entrusted some things to Timothy. There's something beautiful about that. Yes, we all need each other. There are some verses. Why don't we turn there? Look at Proverbs 17. Would you look there with me, please? So whether this morning you're Timothy or whether you're Paul, and my guess is, friend, in some way we're both of those. In some relationships, I'm Paul, I'm the leader. In other relationships, I'm just a Timothy. When I'm with my family, I'm just a Timothy, but my mother needs certain things from me as her son. We play both roles. Both roles have different issues. Paul needed Timothy, but the problem is sometimes leaders don't want to admit they need anything, and the people that are in the Timothy relationship want to act like nobody needs me, nobody notices me. If I'm not here, nobody cares. Whoa. That's nonsense, friend. Now, there are people in this room who couldn't tell you who's here. I know who's here every week. Part of it is I preach and I actually look at you. Part of it is I care about you. Part of it is I want to communicate to you. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to do everything I think you should do. That doesn't mean I don't care about your kids and about you. I think there's something healthy about Paul needing Timothy. Proverbs 17:17. You got the verse? A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27, would you look there, please? Two verses. Christian friends, Christian brothers, we need each other. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My friend, there's something about these relationships that we have or we can have. We need each other, and they are better and closer often than our own physical relatives. Verse 17, the same chapter. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man or a woman sharpeneth the countenance of his or her friend. I mean, there's something about this relationship that helps one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you can look there if you want. Chapter 4, verse 9, says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. But he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? That's kind of funny in the cold weather. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a three-chord cord is not quickly broken. Yes, I need people here. I wrote down so many names. There's something about people that, and I recognize as one of the leaders, I need certain people. I need to be able to depend on them. And it's not easy. You want to do it yourself. You want to take charge. But as a leader, Paul needs Timothy. And just as much, Timothy needs to be needed by Paul. My friend, we work together. Paul needed Timothy. That's the first idea. Look at me. Is that simple? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Which side of the relationship are you on? I walk into this room. I like it when Phil and Mary are wherever they're seated. You know why? Because Phil and Mary are, look at me, are positive people. Other people, some people, I look, they're sleeping every time I see them. I don't know why they're sleeping. I have no idea why they're sleeping. There's nothing better than to look out there and see positive people. Are you listening? Somebody in this church actually said, you like Phil and Mary too much. And it's like, it isn't about Phil. It isn't about I like them too much. They're positive people. We need more. I don't need anybody to come here and sleep again. I don't need any more sleepers. We have those. Yes? I have people that can sleep through life. I need people that are alive. And by the way, when I walk in this room, I look for certain people because I know these folks are alive. I even like Atong Pagong. You say, why? Jenny Lynn, Nikki and Dana. But that's three good reasons, isn't it? Now, they say, can you sing? He says no. He says he can. You're in the choir now. By the way, you do know once you're in the choir, you're never allowed to leave for the rest of your life. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please, and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Now we're going to notch it up just a little bit. We're going to notch it up just a little bit. And friend, I hope you don't think you, when, I don't want to make this about church. It's about when we're together, but a church is not in a room. Church is the people. So listen, if you know me, you know this is true. I like to have nicknames for people. I like to have ways of characterizing people. So I look out here this morning and I see Jimmy. I like Jimmy. He knows that. Now his son-in-law, he's a White Sox fan. How do you like a White Sox fan? But I smile because Jimmy likes him. Right, Jimmy? You like him, so I got to like him. Listen, friend, I can look around this room and I just smile. You say you're smiling? Of course, because I know I need you. Do you know you need people? Or you think I can do it all by myself? Well, Paul not only needs Timothy. In verse 2, when Paul describes Timothy, folks, don't read this as religious speak. He's telling you something about how he feels. Frenchie, turn this up. I hate to have to yell just to be heard. He's teaching you how he feels about Timothy. This isn't, we're so used to religious talk, we're not listening. Look what he describes Timothy as. By the way, the second point, Paul needs Timothy. Number two, Paul trusts Timothy. He says, I sent Timothy, our brother. So he describes him, first of all, as a brother. Is that a good thing? I have a lot of brethren in this room. If you're in the Christ, you're one of my brothers. You know my family, I'm looking, looks weird. This is the only family you're going to look that looks like this. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in this room, I have a wife, I have a mother-in-law, I have a daughter, I have a son-in-law. I think that's all my relatives, isn't it? Oh, I have Dave, my nice son. That's right, Dave's back here. And I have a nice daughter, but I don't see her this morning. She's sick. Man. And I have a brother and a half. Peter Sigh. Peter and I are brothers in Christ and half brothers because we have the same distant mother. Her last name was Lee. Peter Lee Sigh, Ralph Lee Warren. So we're brothers and a half. Kind of. Don't take that too far. Don't take that to the bank, by the way. He says, by the way, folks, Paul trusts Timothy. He's our brother. He's a minister of God. Minister there is just the word diakonos, deacon. He's a what? He's a servant. So when Paul looks at Timothy, he not only needs him, he trusts him. He's saying he's one of my brothers. He's a servant of God. And then he adds another layer. He says he's also a fellow laborer or fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. That's kind of like step, step, step. He's one of my brothers. He's a servant of God. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel. Paul is telling you about his trust that he puts in Timothy. He's our brother. He's also a servant of God. We work and labor together. Listen to me. Timothy doesn't work for me. Say it again. Timothy doesn't work for me. He works with me. You see, friend, a church is not a place where you work for the pastor. It's a place where we work together for the common good. So when he says he's a fellow laborer, the Greek word is just soon, and the word for work, ergos, he works with me. He didn't work for me. He works with me. And I trust him because he's my brother. He's a servant of God. He works with me in the gospel. So Paul looked at Timothy and said, I need Timothy, and I trust Timothy. I'll be out at some conference, and a pastor will talk to me, and he'll say, he'll find out that I go to the Philippines or something like that to teach. And normally they ask me two questions. What do you do when you go there? And they assume that I go to a church and preach a sermon. They don't really get the thing that I go there and teach academics. I teach pastors how to think biblically, doctrine and ideas and how to work through text. So I'll tell them, no, I don't go there to preach. I preach in churches, but I go there to teach groups of pastors. So does Pastor Dada over here. The second question, they'll ask, how long are you gone? And I'll say, usually about a month. And immediately the pastor goes, what? You're gone a month? Now, I want to ask you, why does the pastor do that? He's nervous. And I look at them and I'm like, I have people. This is funny. I, Ralph, have a Timothy. How do you like that? He was chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, he wishes he didn't have a Ralph. He'd prefer to have someone else. See what I'm talking about right over here. My friend, I talk to these pastors, and you're gone a month. Of course, I also usually joke with them and say, yes, and a few people wish I was gone 2 months of the year. But it's like, well, do you think I trust this guy? Yes or no? Do you think I trust that guy over there? Yes or no? Huh? Brian? Well, we won't go down Brian's road yet. Let's hold on that one. By the way, do you realize when I go to the Philippines for a month, And after a while, I want to be back here because I love the people here. But you do realize, I trust this guy. I trust that guy. I got a great group of deacons. You know, I have a bunch of guys that could teach. And some of them could preach if it was just one time. They couldn't preach regularly. I could depend on him to do Sunday school. I could depend on him to, what could you do? He could tell jokes. Oh, that's terrible. Do you really think, folks, that I would leave this church and think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Paul not only needed Timothy, Paul, my friend, that's called the ministry. And in this room, whether you're in the Paul role or you're in the Timothy role, you better get in the habit of knowing you're going to need people and you want to develop relationships, listen, where you can trust them. Hey, I got two guys that aren't deacons, are pastors. I get old Duncan over here. Now, I don't have him teach on drinking because he is called Drunken Duncan. But old Jim over here could teach Sunday school anytime. I could probably have him preach. You preached for Romeo recently, didn't you? Whose sermon did you steal? One of Fawn's? Oh, part of, oh, you didn't like, he didn't like either one of our sermons, so he took the best of both and put them together. By the way, you don't think Jim couldn't teach or preach? You don't think Walt Severson couldn't teach and preach? And we probably got other guys that could. Folks, I leave here for a month and I'm not going, oh, what's going to happen? I trust people, don't you? My goodness. Paul couldn't go there. It broke his heart thinking, what's happening up there? So he's wondering and he says, I come to the place where I couldn't wait. I couldn't go, but I need Timothy. And I trust him. Well, we come back to the third point. Look back at verse 1, please. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus. By the way, folks, I told you this is a simple sermon. All it is 3 points, 4 points. Number one, Paul needed Timothy, and Timothy needed Paul. Number two, Paul trusted Timothy, and I think Timothy trusted Paul. Number three, Paul sends Timothy. But he sends him there for purposes, for specific purposes. Verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel. For what purpose? Here's the purpose. To what? In the King James says, to establish you. Folks, that Greek word, and the Greek word doesn't mean this. But the Greek word in modern English is the word we get steroids from. It's like, it's not true, but it'd be like, hey, I went there to give them some steroids to make them strong. So when Paul looked at Timothy, he sent Timothy because he needed him and he trusted him and he sent him to do what he would do, which would be to strengthen these believers. He wanted Timothy to go there, and he trusted him to do some good. Look at me. In this room, I don't care if you're a lay person or not. You want to go someplace in the Christian life? Come to the place where a guy like me, or a guy like him, or a guy like him can look at you and say, I trust that what you're going to do would be what I'm going to do if I was there. Yes? What is leadership, Cliffy? As an enlisted man, you're teaching the guys under you. You're trying in some ways to get them to replace you, be able to do the things you can do. Is that right? Train them so when you're not there, they can do it. Paul had taught Timothy. Now, Timothy, he trusted him and sent him. When he went there, he did exactly what Paul would do. He strengthened them, and the King James says comforted. That's okay. The Greek word is a broad word. It can mean comfort. It can, I think, more encourage, but both words are fine. He was going to go there and strengthen them. He was going to go there and encourage them. This summer, we had a class on shame. Some of you didn't know. Women didn't know we had the class. I didn't teach the class. Do you know why? Because I had two women in this room that I trusted to teach the class. Nancy and Emily's not here. Look at me. We had a class on child rearing. I didn't teach that class. Because I put someone in charge, Phil and Mary, with good material, and I trusted them to do what I would do if I was there. Friend, this is called life. Let me tell you a 1-minute story. I read something on Facebook. Christmas Day. One of these little perverts that thinks he can go it alone, this is what he said. I'm with my family for Christmas. Are you listening? I'm with my family for Christmas, my Heavenly Father. Do you know what he was saying? I spent Christmas alone. There are no lone rangers as Christians. Lone rangers are dead rangers and damaged rangers and children destroyed rangers. You try to do it on your own, you will not make it. Paul needs Timothy. Timothy needs Paul. Paul trusts Timothy. Timothy trusts Paul. Paul sends Timothy for what purpose? For the exact thing that he would do. When Phil and Mary were teaching that class, I learned many things about Phil and Mary. Pastor Kwok and I sat side by side under the teaching of Phil and Mary. Number one, I found out Mary's a better preacher than Phil. Actually, you're a trained teacher, is that correct? You did have a, Mary, don't you have a degree in education? Yes. And you've been working on Phil for how many years now? Let me just make this simple and I'll move on to the last point. There's work to do, friend. It's work of a godly sort. Most of this work will be unseen and unknown. Let me say that again. Most of anything important in this room, nobody sees it. There's a lady that sits right here where my wife sits. Her name is Rhonda. She does more than 95% of the people in this room, and nobody knows anything about it. She did not learn that from her father. By the way, she's a brilliant at it. Always helping. My daughter says she's going to help in her group, is going to help in our interim class. I'm like, yeah, that's Rhonda. It's work with and for people. It's work that must be done. It's work that cannot be done by one person. If I took the most gifted person in this room, the problem is we would look at that one direction. We'd say, who's the most gifted person? But the most gifted person can't do everything. It takes all of us. We're a church. It takes Paul and Timothy's, lots of Timothy's, and lots of people working with Timothy, and it takes all of this. Yes, Paul needed Timothy. Timothy needed Paul. Paul trusted Timothy, and he sent Timothy. Whether you work in the nursery with little children or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you do junior church, or you deal with the teenagers, or you talk to confused college students. And it's easy to get confused as a college student. Or you deal with people struggling in their marriage, or you deal with people that don't know how to parent, or you're dealing with an unsaved fellow worker. Paul sent Timothy to do the same things. I'll say this and we're going to be done. We're going to go to the last point. It's just this simple. When we teach and preach here, and somebody walks up to you and says, tell me about giving, I expect the people in Sunday school to be able to go line by line what I have taught. I expect you to do what I would do if I'm not there. Is that too much to ask? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. Yeah, see, I think some of us, we think our gift is sleep. No, we all do the same things, friend, in different levels and in different ways and in different places. Paul needs Timothy. And may I say again, I need you. I don't like it when you're not here. I told Romeo Mendoza at Christmas, I said, Romeo, when you quit backsliding out there in Norfolk and move home? He said, Pastor, it's cold in Chicago. Yeah, it's a mess in Norfolk right now, too. I told Arnell De Leon, I said, Arnell, you've been out in California too long. You need to move home. May I say this? They probably won't. We'll probably see them in heaven, but I will tell you this. If they move back here tomorrow, my face would have a smile. You say, why? Because they're part of who we are. I need them, even though they're in different places. I can trust them, and I can send them to do things. Oh, my goodness. Let's look back, and we'll finish with the last concept. Look, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. I told you this was simple, didn't I? Paul needs Timothy. Paul trusts Timothy. Paul sends Timothy. Now Timothy has come back. Verse 6. But when Timothy came from you unto, and I want you to notice the plurals, us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we, meaning Paul, Timothy, the whole team, we all were comforted or encouraged over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Why? Verse 8. For now we live, not just Paul, not just Timothy, all of us live if you stand fast in the Lord. Please look at me, and I'm finished this morning. We'll have the Lord's Supper. Look at me. There is no me, myself, and I. There is only we and us. Look at me. If any individual fails to some degree, we all fail. Hello? If any individual fails to some degree, someone has really failed. By the way, church should feel bad, including the sleepers. Mm-hmm. Because, see, some of you think it's the pastor's job to do everything. Ralph can't do everything. He needs Timothy. Look at me. Timothy needs other Timothys. Those Timothy needs other Timothys. Here it is. Paul needs Timothy. Paul trusts Timothy. Paul sends Timothy. And at the end of the day, and this is where it all comes to a conclusion, Paul and Timothy rejoice together. Paul rejoices with Timothy. They're all saying, praise God. The church has stayed by the stuff. They got it. They learned it. They're stable. I went there and strengthened them, but they got it. And because of that, he says, we all live because you're succeeding. Hear me. When I find out a kid in this room has gone off the rails, some of you wouldn't even know. Some of you would say, I knew it would happen. When we all succeed, we all rejoice. When anybody fails, we all fail. Is a we. There's no me, myself, and I. So if you want to know why I'm so harsh sometimes, because I can't stand you failing. I want you to succeed for God, for good, for His glory, for your better life. That's the story this morning. Paul needs Timothy. Timothy needs Paul. Paul trusts Timothy. Paul sends Timothy. Paul and Timothy rejoice together. Father, thank you.